We're coming now to verse 4 of the chapter, and I want to look not so much at the whole verse, but at the first two words of verse 4. But God. But God. Until this point, Paul has been placing man under the spotlight. And he proceeds to give a very detailed examination of his spiritual condition. And then he outlines his analysis. He simply sums it up by saying, man is dead. Dead. You hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins. Dead to God. No spiritual desire, no spiritual affections, no spiritual disposition toward God. Man in this condition cannot know God, he cannot love God, he cannot fellowship with God. His heart is opposed to God. That is the condition of all mankind. That is the condition of every human being that is born into this world by natural generation, dead in trespasses and sins. In this condition, man is governed by a sinful tendency, a principle within, a principle that reigns and rules throughout all of his being. It rules over his thoughts, his desires, his actions, his way. Paul speaks about the lusts, and the word lust there has to do with desire, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind. Inwardly, there is nothing but that which is sinful in the sight of God, and it manifests itself in actions that are contrary to God's will and God's nature. This is the condition of man. This is what we believe. This is what the Bible teaches man is as a fallen creature. The scripture is consistent in its testimony. Turn to Genesis chapter 6. And I want you to underline these verses. Take a note of them. Genesis chapter 6. This is God's summary. This is God's verdict. This is God's description of mankind in its fallen condition. Genesis chapter 6 and the verse number 5. And God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. This is God's verdict. As he looks out over the world, he sees man whom he made at first in his own image, but now corrupted, that image is marred, and every imagination of the thoughts of his heart is only evil continually. Turn to Isaiah chapter 1. The prophecy of Isaiah chapter 1. In verse number 5, this is the consistent testimony of what man is as a lost soul. Verse number 5, why should you be stricken any more? Ye will revolt more and more. The whole head is sick and the whole heart faint from the sole of the foot even unto the head. There is no soundness in it, but wounds and bruises and putrefying sores. They have not been closed, neither bound up, neither mollified with ointment. God is describing man. And he says, right from the sole of his foot to the crown of his head, there's nothing good in him. There's nothing sound. There's no soundness. He is sick. The whole head is sick, and the whole heart is faint, spiritually speaking. This is God's verdict. Turn over to Jeremiah chapter 17. Jeremiah chapter 17. I'm just adding line upon line, precept upon precept, stacking up the evidence, the biblical evidence concerning man's condition. Jeremiah 17 and verse 9. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? I, the Lord, search the heart. And that's one thing that men cannot do toward their fellow men. They cannot search the heart of another man, but God searches the heart. God turns the spotlight upon the heart, and here is God's verdict. The heart is deceitful above all things. It's more deceitful than the devil himself, and the devil is a deceiver. But the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Desperately wicked. In other words, that term desperate means there is no hope for man in himself. His condition is desperate. It is without hope in himself. He cannot change his condition. This is the condition of all men everywhere. In all times, there's no exception. Man is born a rebel against God. And all men manifest this fallen nature. All nations, all countries, all backgrounds manifest this same fallen nature to a greater or a lesser degree. This is man's verdict. This is God's verdict in man. Dead. Dead. The Apostle Paul brings it right on down on to a personal level. Writing to the Ephesians, he says, "And you were dead. You were dead." And then he includes himself in verse number 3 when he switches to the first person plural, among whom also we all, he's including himself. Paul, of course, was a Jew. The Ephesians were Gentiles. But what is he doing here? He's saying there's no difference. There's no difference between the Jews and the Gentiles. When we are born into this world, the children of Adam, we are born dead to God, spiritually dead. And you'll notice here, he writes in the past tense. In verse number 1, "And you hath he quickened who were dead." You were dead in trespasses and sins. But something has happened to change that condition. They are no longer in that condition. They are no longer dead. They are no longer governed by a sinful tendency. They are no longer under the domain of Satan. They are no longer chained to the lusts and desires of a sinful nature. You were dead, but something has happened. And now in this part of the letter, he turns the spotlight upon the source of the change. I want you to see that the opening verses are focusing on man in a spiritual condition. But from verse 4, the spotlight turns to God. But God. But God. Even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us. Made us alive unto God. He's focusing now on the source of the change, the cause of this transformation. And the cause of the transformation in any sinner is the God of heaven. But God. Oh, that these two words would fasten upon our hearts and minds, that we could grasp their significance, or rather, that their significance would grasp us. But God. But God. You know what those two words do? In the first place, they determine our necessity. They determine our necessity. When Paul writes these two words, but God, he is setting in place here what every human being needs, without exception. His description, his portrait of man, is painted in such a way to emphasize the greatest need that men and women, young people and children have. It is the quickening power of God. You hath he quickened. But God, when we were dead in trespasses and sins, he hath quickened us together. This is the need of man. The word quicken there means simply to make alive. Make alive. I want you to notice this. Just stop before we go any further. That man does not need a helping hand to get him up and to get him on with his own recovery. That's not what Paul is saying here. Nor is he saying that man merely needs a cosmetic patch-up. Nor does he say that man needs simply the correction of a few brain cells. No, it is spiritual death. And when and where there is spiritual death, it requires spiritual resurrection, spiritual life, spiritual quickening. The creative power of God creating spiritual life within the soul of man. You can see that in the very passage we have read in verse 10. Paul says we are his workmanship created. Created. What does that verb to create mean? What does it convey? It conveys the energy of God, the active energy of God creating, bringing into existence where hitherto it had not been in existence, but bringing into existence that spiritual life. Paul describes it, 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 18, as being a new creature. A new creature, a new creation. Born of God, born again of the Spirit. This is the creative power of God. It doesn't lie within man. It doesn't lie within the church. It doesn't lie within the sacraments or the ordinances of the church. It is not penance. It is not the idea of self-help, but it is the supernatural work of God within the soul of man. That's what Paul is talking about when he says you were dead, but God quickened you. God acted in supernatural power to bring you alive, to create spiritual life within you. We have no power to originate this new life. We are entirely passive. We do not contribute, we do not participate at all. It is entirely the work of God. You hath he quickened, made alive. The effect, the evidence, or the result, the consequence, is a new principle that is implanted within the heart, a new disposition that is formed, which affects the mind, the will, the actions, the entire life. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 4. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Verse number 6. Here it is again. Look at the beginning. For God. For God. The spotlight is on God. For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, hath shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. We were blind. Verse number 4 of that chapter, he says, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not. This is what we were naturally, born into this world, blind. Blind. can't see. Natural man, fallen man, he can't see what this Bible is saying. Can't understand it. He's blind. That's the consequence of the fall. His eyes have been put out. His mind is darkened to the things of God. But when God quickens, God causes the light to shine into the heart, the knowledge of truth, the knowledge of Christ, the knowledge of the gospel. Not only is the mind enlightened, but the will of man is set free. It is renewed. Hitherto, man's will is enslaved to sin. People talk about free will. And in one sense, yes, that is true. Man is free to do as he pleases. But in the biblical definition, the will of man is not free. The will of man is enslaved. The will of man is in chains to sin. He cannot will that which is good and pleasing in God's sight. But when the Spirit of God regenerates, when God quickens, the will of man is renewed so that there is a desire to do what pleases God, to do what God wants. Philippians chapter 2 and verse number 13. Here it is again. Here it is again. Underline these references. For it is God. But God quickened us, for God hath shined in our hearts. And now he says, it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. Man in his fallen state, in his unconverted days, his will is enslaved. His will is hardened against God. He will not choose what pleases the Lord or honors him. But you see, when God quickens, when God makes alive, that will is renewed. And you don't have any greater demonstration of that than in Paul himself. There he is on the Damascus Road going to persecute and imprison the saints in Damascus, wanting to do everything in his power to stamp out the name of Jesus of Nazareth. And all of a sudden, God steps in. And God quickens him. And what was the first thing Saul of Tarsus said? He said, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? And God said, I want you to preach my gospel. The very gospel you have despised and persecuted. I want you now to go and tell the people who I am, Jesus of Nazareth, the Son of God. And from that moment onwards, Saul's will was renewed. He was willing to do what pleased the Lord. If you turn to 1 John, the first epistle of John, I want you to see here the evidence, the fruit of this quickening power. 1 John chapter 2. Verse 29. If ye know that he is righteous, ye know that everyone that doeth righteousness is born of him. What's the evidence of this new birth? The creation of spiritual life within the soul. It manifests itself in the acts of righteousness. Those things that are right in God's sight. This is the evidence. 1 John chapter 4. 1 John 4 and verse 7. He says, Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone that loveth is born of God. Righteous acts, and now a holy love, is the evidence of the new birth. 1 John chapter 5, and verse number 4. For whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world. And this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. There is an overcoming. Verse number 18. We know that whosoever is born of God sinneth not. But he that is begotten of God keepeth himself, and that wicked one toucheth him not. There is a desire to please God. That new nature within cannot sin. What God has created within, that spiritual life, that new nature cannot sin. The remnant of corruption still remains within the believer, and there is that contention between the two. But what John is saying here is what God has created within, that new life, that spiritual life, cannot sin. It manifests itself in righteousness. This is the evidence. And so when Paul writes these words, but God, he's setting out here what the necessity of man is. He's determining the great necessity that we have to be born again, quickened by the Spirit. But let me add another point, and it's this, that these two words define our theology. But God. Man is beyond human recovery. When Paul writes these words, but God, he's emphasizing the fact that man is not in a position that requires merely a helping hand. He did not fall on a ledge from which he can lift himself up from. But God, it banishes any suggestion that man is able to do anything to initiate or participate in his own recovery. Unless God steps in, unless God intervenes, man is lost. A divine initiative is required, and it is God who takes the initiative to save sinners. Come again to our text. In verse number 5, he says, even when we were dead in sins, he hath quickened us. Even when we were dead, then God stepped in and God quickened us. We are dead spiritually right up until the moment that the Holy Spirit quickens the soul of man. Dead spiritually. I want you to look down into the pit of sin. Just peer down into that pit today. Look down. Can you see the bottom? Can you see fallen man? He fell down into a pit of sin. You'll not see him jumping about, stretching up his hand and shouting and calling and trying to clamber up the sides of the pit. If you look down into that pit today, all you will see is a lifeless corpse. Man is dead. What does it mean to be dead? It means to be lifeless. There he is. There's the corpse. It's lying at the bottom of that pit. The pit of sin. Dead. And unless God intervenes, unless God initiates the work, man remains dead, lost, and hopeless. We have got to avoid a defective theology. A theology that says, yes, man has fallen, he's fallen into that pit of sin, he's not able to get out. But God reaches down. And God says, here's my hand if you want it, but it's up to you. Take hold and pull yourself up. That's the kind of theology that a lot of Christians are holding to. Paul sets out a very different picture. man's a lifeless corpse at the bottom of that pit. He lies lifeless, and even if he was offered a helping hand, that helping hand would be useless, of no use. What he needs is life first, and that life is created by God. It is God who takes the initiative. It is God who intervenes. And therefore, when Paul writes these words, "but God," he's not only determining our necessity, he is defining our theology. It is God alone. Salvation is all of God. He's the author and he's the finisher. It is God who quickens. It is God who intervenes. This is what we need to get back to. This is the theology that needs to echo again from our pulpits. Man is dead, but God, but God. And it's the theology that the church needs to embrace again. Because in this theology there is hope. There is hope. And it is the hope of one who is gracious and merciful, and one who in his loving kindness has condescended to lift man out of that helpless plight, to quicken sinners and make them alive unto himself. And God alone can do it. God alone can do it. This defines our theology. But it also directs our strategy. Where you have a neglect or even a denial of this biblical truth, it gives place in many instances to a mere social gospel. When the church gets away from the fact of man's total depravity, his lost condition, spiritually dead to God, when the church gets away from that, when it gets away from man's condition and the necessity of regeneration, it starts to reason like this: man's a victim of his circumstances. He's a product of his environment. And so all that really is needed is to have energy poured into social matters, social justice, welfare reform, education programs, the elimination of poverty. Man will be better if we rearrange his circumstances, his environment and his living conditions. You know, let's get down into that pit and let's whitewash the walls and let's put a nice comfy sofa down at the bottom. But let me tell you, if man is dead, it doesn't matter how comfortable the sofa is. It doesn't matter how beautiful the walls are whitewashed. He will remain dead. Dead. It's not the outward circumstances that need to be changed. But sadly, the shift of emphasis has taken place from the internal need of man to the external. And that's because the theology has changed. No matter how good the environment, no matter how good the education, the welfare, the justice, social justice, it'll not improve until man's heart is changed. Until the heart of man is quickened. You know, many churches, and I had this in Scotland, the Church of Scotland boasted that it had 1,500 employed workers in its social programs throughout Scotland, and it had only 3 employed workers in its committee for doctrine and scripture. And it seems as if the whole idea is this: get the prodigal a better job in the far country instead of a change of his heart and the reconciliation of his soul to God. The church has lost that emphasis because it's moved away from the theology of the Bible. But God, but God. And until God intervenes, and until God initiates, man will be lost and helpless, no matter how good his environment is. Here's our theology. And out of this theology arises our strategy. It impresses the great need of regeneration. That's the need. And that's the message that needs to be preached. We need God to intervene. We need God to step in. But God. The Lord, of course, brings us into cooperation with Himself. We are laborers together with God. We are to go forth and preach the gospel. We are to tell man this message. There's life in the risen Lord. There is new life in Christ. He makes new creatures. It's not a turning over of a new leaf. Doesn't matter if you turn over a new leaf, if the tree's rotten, the leaves will eventually wither away. It's new life that's needed in Christ. And that's what's promised in the gospel. And we're to go forth and proclaim this message. Not only that, we are to live this message. Paul said to Corinthians, ye are our epistle, read and seen of all men. Our very lives bear witness to the power of the gospel. Once we have gone forth, once we have borne witness, once we have preached, then we must cast ourselves upon the Lord. Mark 16 and verse 20. They went everywhere preaching the gospel as the Lord had commanded them. They went everywhere. The Lord working with them, confirming the word with signs following. This is what we need. This is what we need in Ballyclare. But God. And the only way we will see a church filled with people worshiping God is whenever we experience these two words. But God. But God. But God. Dead in trespasses. The very moment, right now, people in this town dead in trespasses and sins. We'll only see them in the pews worshipping God when God intervenes. And we must pray to that end. This is what we need. Let our theology govern our strategy. We go forth with the gospel. We go forth with the gospel. We witness in our day-to-day living. We witness by our living. We witness with the gospel. But then we lay hold upon God in prayer. And we ask God to intervene. To step in. To create new life, spiritual life. This is the great need. But God. And when the Lord does this in this town, and when the day comes when the spiritual landscape is changed, when the day comes when this building is too small to contain the people that the Lord has saved, when that day comes, let us never forget the reason why. But God. Do we believe it? Do we believe this? Do we believe that God is able? Do we believe that what Paul identified here in Ephesus, the Lord can do again in this place? This ought to inspire us with tremendous hope and confidence. We ought not to be surprised when we see men hostile to the gospel. This is the nature of man. But neither should we be hopeless. But God, even when we were dead in sin, hath quickened us. Oh, may the Lord be pleased to do this in our time. May we pray. May we redouble our efforts. May we redouble our efforts to pray that the Lord will intervene. This is the answer. This is what will change this town and change lives and change homes. But God, when we were dead, hath quickened us together with Christ. It determines man's necessity. It defines our theology. And it directs our strategy. We go forth with the gospel. And we rest with confidence upon the one who alone can change the hearts of men. Your family members, your neighbors. Our family members, our neighbors. What will make the difference? But God. Don't never lose sight of that. Lay hold of that. But God. Lay hold of it with both hands. In one hand, take the but. And on the other hand, take the name of God. But God. And then bring it to the throne of grace. Pray for your loved ones. Pray for your neighbors. Pray for your friends, your work colleagues. But God, that's who will make the difference.